Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We are in a series called Undone. And we started with this idea of bondage undone, where we picked up the story at the very beginning in Genesis. And Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, and when they did so, they fell into bondage. They fell into bondage, but not just them, because they had dominion over the earth. Also, creation fell into bondage. So now we have humans in bondage and creation in bondage. And we picked up the story in the Exodus. So the Israelites, they're underneath these slave people. They're forcing them to make bricks, and they're also whipping them, and they're crying out to God, free us from this bondage. And God does so miraculously. He leads them out of Egypt after the 10 plagues and through the Red Sea. God splits it, and they're on the other side, and they're free from bondage. But wait, the Egyptian soldiers are pursuing them to take them back into bondage. And as the Egyptian soldiers go through the middle of the Red Sea, God closes the water on them. They drown, and they're singing, and they're banging their trumpets. They're like, sweet, we're free from bondage. And we're thinking the same thing in the Exodus story. Glad that's all done and away with. But only days later, now nobody's forcing them to worship the gods, the false gods of the Egyptians, but they're choosing to do it. Now all on their own. And wait a second, they're now choosing to not trust God. And they're also choosing to grumble and complain. And we're like, wait, we learned something very important. Bondage is not just external. It is external, but it is also internal. It's inside of me. The problem's not just out there. It's also in here, which led us to Jim Blazin's sermon last week. The idea that our bondage to sin, when I give in to my sin nature and what I want to do with my sin nature, it leads me, as I rebel against God, just like Adam and Eve did, to judgment. And the penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And there was good news. It started with the bad news. Jim presented that, but then there was this good news that he had a way, that anyone who believes in what Jesus did on the cross for their sin, that he said at the very end, tetelestai, it's paid in full. You are now seen as justified, which is why in Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. This word justified, imagine a judge with a gavel, and he swings it down and he hits the wood and he says, you are now in right standing with God the Father. You're at peace with him, and it happens in a moment, and it happens because you place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, not because you fulfilled all the laws perfectly. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on. Through him, we've also obtained access that you didn't have before, into this grace in which we now stand. You're standing in a puddle of grace. No, it's bigger than a puddle. You're standing in a lake of grace. That's bigger than a lake. You're standing in an ocean of grace. You can't see the boundary lines of it. And you now, because of what Jesus has done for you, you just stand here. And we're gonna learn how that takes a part in what's called sanctification. So back up for a second. In justification, you were freed from the penalty of sin. This is not gonna change. It happens in a moment. Actually, three things happen. You're freed from the penalty of sin. He places his Holy Spirit inside of you. And then lastly, he adopts you as a son or a daughter into his family. It is good. And then if it were up to me, which it's not, I'm gonna tell you what I would say. The next thing should happen is a snapping of the finger and I'm with God in heaven for eternity. I would like that. That is not biblical. Instead, we go through this process. Because here's what, we're all born as image bearers of God. I'm meant to bear God's image. I'm meant to be patient and kind like he is. But here's my reality, sometimes I'm impatient and I'm not kind. And there's this process where he trains me to be, he's like, here's the way we act in our family. Imagine if I adopted you into my family. I'm like, hey, welcome, you're now a ledger. You're adopted into my family. That's happened. You're already my son or my daughter. But then I'm like, hey, wait a second. The way we ledgers do things, we're loud, we love food, and we prioritize integrity over being, you know, making it look all together. So just tell the truth, because then we can resolve this. Like, I'm training them, this is what it's like to be in our family. And God's doing the same thing. which is why the definition of sanctification that I found is it is the act of God. God is overseeing this, by which he, that's God, through his Spirit and his word is conforming you little by little, or in big steps into the image of his son. And this idea comes out of Romans 8:29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. What's the goal of sanctification, this process? The goal is that you would become more Jesus-like. Now it's 2024, but in 2025, those around you, are they gonna say, hey, you're a little bit more like Jesus this year than you were last year? Good. That's what this process was meant to be like. But look at it in Philippians 1:6. It's interesting because Paul's already writing to this church in Philippi, and he's like, you are saints. If you're a believer, you're a saint. He said that of them. Then he says, and I'm sure of this. What is Paul sure of when it comes to believers? That he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of this, that you're not complete yet. I'm sure of this, that you're not complete yet, but God is at work in your life, and he will never, ever give up on you. He's not gonna get so far and then be like, ah, you're taking so long, I'm out. He doesn't do that. And sometimes I get frustrated with myself because I'm like, I should be done with this struggle by now, this weakness by now. Why am I still having to ask everybody to pray for me in this still? And God's like, Titus, Philippians 1:6 is for you too. You're under construction. How many of you know that Highway 54 is, they're thinking about expanding it? Anybody else know that already? New news to some of you. And I'm like, sweet, I can agree that the pothole should be fixed. And I can agree that with the addition, yeah, they're probably gonna need some space there. But the orange cones and the delays, that whole process, I'm not looking forward to the process of being under construction. And not only is Philippians 1:6 true for me, am I willing to give that to someone else? You too, if you're a believer, you're under construction. And am I willing to treat you like that and say, you know what? Sometimes I'm like, you're a Christian, why would you do that? And God's like, they're under construction. I'm still shaping them into the image of my son, Titus. Give them the grace that he's extended to me. Which is why we come to our central theme for this morning's message, and it is this. Every believer is under construction. They're in this process called sanctification, and the end result of this process that God helps us, little by little, sometimes in big steps, become Jesus-like. And lastly, that God oversees this process, but you also have a part to play in this process. We want to answer that question. Okay, what's my part in this process, and then what's God's part in this process? And I want to make sure that I do my part. So justification, if you missed it last week, you need to go back and watch it. Jim Blazin did a great job. He laid it down. Justification is you being at right standing with God and free from the penalty of sin, and it happens in a moment. Adopted into the family of God. And we're going to lay on top of that foundation another building block, and it is this. Believers still sin. Believers still sin. In fact, sanctification is often compared to a race. It's like this road that I'm racing on. And we talk about baptism. It's kind of like that first step in the race. He says, follow me, obey me. If you love me, you obey me. And that step of baptism is that he is my Savior and Lord, and I'm publicly confessing it. And on both sides of this road that I'm racing on are two large ditches. In the middle, there's this truth that believers still sin, and we'll build on that in a second. But ditch number one says this. Some people say that Christians no longer sin. They preach and they teach that. And there's danger in that heresy. Because if you believe that Christians no longer sin, then if you're truly a believer and you do sin, you might begin to question and doubt your salvation. I felt like God has given me a word of encouragement to you if you're one of those people that you're like, I just did that, or I just thought that. Am I still saved? Or was I ever saved? Here's my encouragement to you. That was never the way you were saved in the first place. The reason you were saved in the first place is because what Jesus did on the cross, and that he fulfilled all righteousness, and you simply said, yeah, I trust that. I trust that on my behalf. So now I'm looking at my sin being like, how well am I doing with my sin? And God's saying, that was never the basis of your salvation in the first place. It's like a runner. They're at the race. They hit the line. They're going towards heaven. You as a believer, and you stumble and you fall. You split open your knee. You twist your ankle and you're down on the ground. Does that disqualify you from the race? No. You're a racer. Does that mean that you're out? No. That's the first ditch. You're right there. But the second ditch, imagine a guy came up and he had a shovel. And he's standing here with his shovel. And you're like, okay, that's kind of weird. Usually people don't run with a shovel. And the gun goes off and we all start running and he just starts digging. And you're like, okay, this is really weird. Then he starts to get beams out and screwdrivers and he's building a house in the pit. You're like, this guy's not a runner. Because there's a second ditch on the left. The first one was some people say that Christians no longer sin. That was ditch number one. Ditch number two, some people see that God is a forgiving God. And they're like, yes, God is a forgiving God. And then they make their home in their sin. They like it. They want to be there. In fact, in 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. How many of you play piano? Piano players? Nice. Just a few of you. Okay. When you practice piano, it's because you either you want to get better or you enjoy it. That's why you practice, typically. You want to get better or you enjoy it. So you repeat, repeat, repeat to enjoy or to get better. And here he says, there's people who make a practice of sinning. They repeat, repeat, repeat because they enjoy their sin or they want to get better at their sin. He's like, no one born of God does that. No one comes to the race with a shovel in hand to build a pit and then make your house in your sin, which is where the word abide comes from, to make your home in. Let's finish that verse. Why? Because for God's seed abides in him. He's placed his Holy Spirit in you. And if you're a believer, you know this. There was sin before you became a believer that was enjoyable. But now that his Holy Spirit resides in you, he makes you miserable. Why? Because he loves you. And he's like, let's not stay in the pit. We've got a race to run. And he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God. Let's compare the ditches. This ditch is a true believer. They're stumbling, they're falling. And I just need to tell you, that's part of the normal Christian life. I'm not encouraging you to intentionally stumble and fall. But when you do, know that your justification has not changed one bit. The other ditch on the other side is this idea that I am just looking forward to sin. I want to make my home here. He's like, no one born of God keeps on practicing. It's like you're repeating because you enjoy it and want to remain there. Okay, so in Romans 6, Paul picks up this argument. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's just presented this idea that every time you sin, God gets to display his grace. So some of his opponents are like, wait a second. If every time I sin, he gets to display his grace, then the more I sin, the more God gets to display his grace, so I should sin more, right? And he says this, by no means. It's not even logical. If you realize that sin was destructive for you and for other people, that it kills relationship and doesn't glorify the God who loves you, he's like, yeah, that doesn't even make sense. And finishes with this, How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? So if those are the two dishes, I don't want to fall into either one of the ditches. Then at the time of me sinning as a believer, what's true of me? What's the truth? And I want to ask you this question. When you're sinning, how do you imagine God's demeanor at the moment of your sin? What do you picture his face like at that moment? Because here's the truth. At the moment of me sinning as a believer, no wrath is awakened at God, in God at my sin. No wrath is awakened. So don't, if you're picturing God as a believer at the moment of your sin, don't picture him wrathful, because he's not. And here's the reason. In 1 John 2:2, it says, he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. It's a big word that means Jesus fully satisfied God's wrath, which was the just penalty for our sin. So he poured it out all on that cross. Every last drop, he would now be unjust to come over here and pour it out on me. Why? Because when Jesus said it was paid in full, it was paid in full. And now he'd be pouring out wrath twice for the same offense. So God has no wrath for me because Christ has appeased it. And so when you sin as a believer, don't imagine him wrathful. If you're a believer, that wrath has been taken care of. So then the question is, okay, if he's not full of wrath, then what does he do? What is he feeling at that moment? Remember Romans 5:1, we said we were standing in this large lake ocean of grace, which we've obtained access into. The moment of your sin, he's pouring out upon you his lavish grace. And it takes a couple different forms. First, he's making sure that your justified status is sound. If he's adopted you and your family at the moment of your sin, he is not thinking, I might give you up for adoption. That was kind of not the way we do things. You're now in right standing with God. You sinned, and he's like, well, you're kind of in right standing with him. We're losing the peace. None of that. Justification is sound. Why? Because he's pouring out his undeserved favor upon you because of what Jesus did. You're not losing your salvation in that moment. Instead, my daughter and I, we had a friend from church come over Monday night. And so I said, let's go on a walk. So we did, and she got tired. And in her tiredness, she accidentally drug her feet, fell down, split open her knee. She's bleeding, and she's on the ground. And she says, Dad, can you come pick me up? And so I help her up, and her leg's still. She said, Dad, can you carry me? You know how they... So I'm carrying my daughter home. Be like Eliza, my daughter. Ask God for help as you stumble and fall. So that's the first thing that God's grace does for you at the moment of your sin. Also, he wants you jealously back now. Don't raise your hands, don't nod your head, but how many of you had parents who refused access to themselves when you wronged them? You don't get to see me. Someone, maybe it's a day, silent treatment. Maybe it's up to a month. Something happened, you're like, no, you don't get access to me. That is not God. How do I know that? Because when David sinned with Bathsheba with adultery and Nathan says, you're the man, David recognizes it and says, I've sinned against God. And Nathan, in that same conversation, turns around and says, he's forgiven your iniquity. Now, that doesn't mean he removed the consequences, because that baby born of adultery still dies, and then the ripple effect through his family still happens, and yet God forgives him in the same half-hour conversation. So God's grace is ensuring your status is sound and you don't have to sit in it. Because sometimes when I think things or do things that are sinful, I'm like, I better take 3 days over here and then go back. He's like, I jealously want you back now. Next thing that God's grace does for us is disciplines us, which you're like, whoa, that's not what I was expecting. Think of it like this. When I'm at Super One, my kids misbehave, I discipline them. Why? They're my children. I don't discipline other people's children. That gets you in trouble. And neither do I really want. I'm like, yeah, there's problems over there. Why does God discipline us and why is it grace? Let's answer that question. First off, when you sin as a believer, God does see your sin. He sees it. And in Ephesians 4:30, it says that he's grieved at our sin, which should affect me. Because I love him and he loves me, and this is more than just transactional. This is a relationship. When I'm sinning, the reason he's grieved is I'm not experiencing the full extent of his love. Because there's freedom in righteousness and there's bondage in sin. And he's like, I want you to experience freedom, not bondage. So what does he do? Send me some heart-rending pain. Now, there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is the pain that I experience as a penalty for my sin. That was taken on the cross. No more of that. Discipline is heart-rending pain meant to teach me new ways. And I will tell you, it comes from the most loving Father for you. But if you never experience discipline, as the Bible will say here in a second, then you're not a son, because he disciplines all of his children. Let's read Hebrews 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. My dad did the best he could when he came to disciplining me, but he's going to compare it. He's like, but he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. And all the children in the said, amen, amen. It seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, what does it do? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline has purpose. It's the long game. teaching me how to live more Christ-like. Don't spurn God's discipline. Say, God, what are you trying to show me? Open up my eyes, unclog my ears. I don't want to spurn your discipline because this is coming at me from a loving Father. You actually have my best in mind through this. Now, not all pain in my life is discipline. So it takes wisdom to discern, which comes to, okay, that's God's part. And there's way more to God's part than I could fit in this sermon. But let's talk about your part and my part. What's our part in this process called sanctification, where we live to live holy, even though at justification, you were already declared holy. And the first responsibility is to confess. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that means to agree with God. Yeah, what I did was wrong, Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you might be thinking, wait a second. I thought at justification I was forgiven. Why are we talking about forgiveness here at sanctification? Now, imagine I'm standing here with God and we're in relationship and I sin against God. I break fellowship with God and I turn my back on him. I'm still his son. I haven't lost my sonship, but I have broken fellowship as I choose sin. The moment that the Holy Spirit's convicting me and I respond to that, I confess, I agree with God, repent to have a change of course, he's already holding out forgiveness. He's not waiting for my explanation. He's like, it's here. It was already purchased long ago. I've got a sober warning from Scripture. I just want to read it to you. I don't want to water this down. I want to give it to you the way it says it. If you are currently hiding sin, if you're currently refusing to confess, even though the Holy Spirit is convicting you, then we're going to read Psalms 32. And I'll say, this is for all of us, me included, Corey included. It says, for when I kept silent, he's not just silent with all words. He's silent towards confession. God, I'm not willing to agree that what I did was sin. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. It's like a cancer eating me from the inside out. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Sounds like the discipline of Hebrews 11. God, it feels like your hand is heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Read that last sentence one more time. There's not even a period between the two. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. It's just a comma. And you forgave the quick iniquity of my sin. He's like, when I was hiding it, just felt like your hand was upon me. And eventually I came to the conclusion, you know what? I'm going to agree with God. Yep. That sin is wrong. It hurts me. It hurts others. And it grieves you, Lord. He says, the moment I did that, you forgave me my iniquity. That's your first responsibility in this process, to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit within and not to stop there, but then to confess it to others. I'm not advocating that everybody on the internet knows, but that you find 1, 2, 3 mature believers in your life who you don't play games with. You're not hiding under mask. You're like, here's what one of my friends calls the ugly honesty. Here's who I really am. I want to be fully known, fully accepted, and fully loved, which comes from Scripture in James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Why? I thought it was just between God and me. Why do I need to confess to Corey or Jim? And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'm confessing to Corey and saying, here's who I really am. Why? One reason, so he can pray for me. He can also help me discern thoughts in my head. Hey, Titus, that pain, that's not discipline. That's just part of life. This pain, no, that's discipline. You like help me discern some lies and truth in my head. So confess to God and then confess to others. You also have another responsibility in this process. And I just want to give credit to a different pastor who opened my eyes to these next two. It comes out of Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, wait. I still have a flesh? Yeah, I wish I didn't. But I still have these desires towards bent things, towards sinful things that's inside of me. And if I give into that and I feed that flesh, I die. Kills relationships. It leads towards physical death. But if by the Spirit you put it to death, you live. In a movie called Saving Private Ryan, two American soldier and a German soldier end up in a room together. Neither one of them have their gun. There's only one knife between the two. And one of the two is gonna die. I hate the scene. It's a knife fight. One of the two guys is gonna die. This is Romans 8. He's like, listen, either you die or it dies, but one of you is dying. Let's read it again. For if you live according to flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you're praying, prayer is such a part of sanctification. Spirit, I don't have to give in to that sin anymore. Those chains are actually, they've fallen off. The cage door is open. Teach me what it's like to walk out of the cage and to live chain free. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want to give you an example from my own life. I'm tempted towards the sin of sulking, S-U-L-K, mope, pout, whatever you want to fill in there. So that means when someone's wounded me, I feel this bent, wrong desire to sit in it, to let the other person know how much they've wounded me. It's selfish. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't take into consideration the fact that because of the Spirit, I can do conflict biblically. It's wrong. And to this day, I still have this bent brokenness. Now, your bent might be different. You might be bent towards like outbursts of anger or towards stonewalling and giving someone the silent treatment. I don't know your bent. I know mine. When it happens, I still feel it. I still feel that temptation. Someone's wounded me. And then there's a knife fight. One of us is going to die. And either I am going to put to death. I didn't hear a lot of sermons growing up about putting something to death. I didn't hear a lot of sermons about a mean streak in Christianity, but it's not a mean streak against my enemies. No, we love our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us. It's not a mean streak against those who sin differently than me or vote differently than me. It's a mean streak against my flesh. And I was never commanded to manage my sin. I was commanded to put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I feel like sulking. I hit my knees and I do battle. It's war. I'm not mamby-pamby towards my sin. I'm saying by your power of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to do that. And you can lead me in righteousness, which is why it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You can lead me, Holy Spirit. Help me to have the strength to follow. Even though that's my bent, I'm going that direction. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry. Same thing Eliza did when she split open her knee. Dad. But here it says, Abba, Father. It's like, go back on that adoption status you have. You've got a father way stronger than Titus, way more knowledgeable than him. Cry out to him when the knife fight happens and let him rescue you. One more. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Your responsibility when it comes to responding to God's work in your life, which is called the sanctification process. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, believers have gone before us and they finished the race. It can be done. And now they're cheering us on. Come on, you can do this. It says, now that that's true, let us, the racers still in this race, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Don't miss this. You're running this race. Throw off the sin that's literally entangling your feet. That makes sense. That's logical. But there's a whole nother category here. Throw off everything that hinders. Okay, wait. There's more than just sin that I want to throw off in order to run the race of sanctification? Yes. When you're thinking about a movie that you're going to go watch and you know it's full of perversion, don't just ask the question, is it a sin? Is it a sin is the lowest common denominator question. Like, how close can I get to this line before I cross over it? Don't just ask, is it a sin? Instead, look to Hebrews 12. It says, throw off everything that hinders. Ask a different question. Say, does it help me run when I'm trying to be more godly towards my wife? Does this something that's not sin, but does this help me become a better father? I'm asking a better question than just, is it a sin? Does it help me run my race? Because there are things in the world that are not sin, but he says here, they hinder. I used to run cross country. You don't wear a whole lot, right? You got the shorts that show way too much thigh. You got the tank top on, and nobody there is carrying a TV, right? Nobody's there putting on jackets. They're all taking off all the layers, and he's like, you are in a race, And I love how he finishes this. Let us run with what? Perseverance. You fall down, you get back up. The race marked out for us, which by the way, your race is gonna look a little different than mine. I was called to something different, but we're all headed towards the same person. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, you did it. You placed your spirit inside of me so I can do it. I'm fixing on my eyes. Even if I fall, I'm still looking at you and I'm getting back up and I'm going your way. The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I wanna invite the prayer people to the sides and the worship team up here, and I have some questions for you. Are you justified? Has the gavel come down and said, I declare you right with a holy God because of what Jesus has done on the cross on your behalf? Has that happened in your life? Because I get a privilege of a job to say the gospel invitation is open today. You're still breathing. We're still presenting the gospel that Jesus' death on the cross is enough. He's not saying, come forward if you've got it all together. He's saying, no, come as you are. And he says, all who place their faith in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. Talk to them. Ask them to pray with you. Ask them to explain the gospel more clearly. The adoption process, the placing of the Holy Spirit, being free from the penalty of sin happens in a moment. And the invitation is here today. If you are a believer, how do you picture God at the moment of your sin? Because don't picture him wrathful. It's already been poured out on the cross. So when that happens, because maybe your dad expressed that to you, your earthly father, be like, that's the difference between my earthly father and my heavenly father. There's no more wrath because it's all been poured out on Jesus. And remember that you gained access into this large amount of grace. And so he's pouring out his grace on you and your justified status is sound. You're not losing it. It's like, oh, no, it's sound because of your faith in what he did on the cross. It's not how well you're doing with your sin today. So if you wrestle with doubt over salvation, come up and get some prayer. They'd love to pray with you. Also, God's grace disciplines you. He disciplines those that are his own. So I just challenge you, if you're being disciplined right now, if you're like, I feel like that's me, then say, God, I wanna learn. I wanna know. God, show me the way. Don't let me spurn your discipline. And you have a part to play. The first part is to confess. Is there anything you're hiding? And here's the illogical thing about hiding things from God. He already knows, right? He's like, I've been covering my iniquity. Yeah, but he like sees through the hands. You can't cover that, right? And it's this weird part of me that I feel like I can do that, but now I'm just like, God, here it is. And he's already got forgiveness held out. That was already purchased. He's just like, yes, I'm glad you can now experience this. If you're hiding, confess to the Lord first, then find a mature believer inside of this room. I love the word, he's, I will, not I might confess my iniquity. Make a decision. Be like, Lord, I'm going to confess to you. I'm agreeing with what you say is good, and what you say is not good is not good. I'm going to find another believer, and I'm going to say, here's the ugly truth about who I am. And what's beautiful is they get the opportunity to say, great, I'm glad you shared. Now here's the path forward, and walk alongside of each other like we were meant to be. Confess. Second one is to put to death. When it comes to your sin, not only are we gonna say, here it is, but by the Spirit, we can do differently. But it's not like we're just treating it lightly. There's this knife fight that goes on that says, I'm not gonna feed that sinful nature. By the Spirit, I'm gonna put to death the deeds of the body. And then lastly, this idea of throwing off. The question, is it a sin, is a good question. It's just not the only question you should ask. The other question is, does it help me run? What else might you need to throw off that it's not sin, but it's hindering you to fulfill the calling that God has given you? And I'm so grateful Chase picked a song called Living Hope to finish to this morning. And it's this thought that Jesus is not a dead Messiah in the tomb. He's a risen Savior that is still alive and here with us today. And he's bridged the chasm between me as a sinner and a holy God. And now I am at right relationship with him, and he places his Spirit inside of me. Let's stand. If you need prayer, get prayer, and let's worship the Lord.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.